Thank you for being here. Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And I do apologize simply because I had this lesson put together, and then about Thursday, sometime afternoon, I realized that Sunday was Mother's Day. And it was too late to bring up a Mother's Day lesson. But if you want to read about a virtuous woman, virtuous mother, read Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10 through the end of the chapter. There are two words that sometimes change just about everything. You know, there are times when actions, sounds, and words have the power to create a complete reversal of circumstances. You know, I remember growing up, my mom would say, "Go clean your room." And I would say, "But why?" And she said, "Because I said so." Completely changed my course. Once mother said so, it had to be done. There are two words that is recorded in Ephesians chapter 2 that I believe flip the storyline. And these two words are, "but God." These two words almost always stand as a pivotal moment for a change of direction. You know, back when I was growing up, I wanted to go outside and play. I wanted to go out into the sunshine. I wanted to go be with my friends. Go clean your room. But why? Because I said so. A complete change of direction. In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 20, we read this. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people." We all know here Joseph. Joseph had been sold into slavery. His brothers meant it for evil. They wanted to get rid of him. Why? Because Joseph was their father's favorite child. They were jealous. They meant evil for Joseph. But what does it say? "But God meant it unto good." You see here a complete reversal from what the brothers of Joseph had in mind. Now, I'm sure that Joseph may have suffered, you know, for a while. But eventually, we know what takes place with Joseph. He becomes Pharaoh's number one man throughout the entire land of Egypt. But God meant it for good. And then we read in Genesis chapter 31 and verse 7. "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." Now, in this verse, it is speaking of the father of Leah and Rachel. Remember who those two ladies are? It says here that your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God but God suffered him not to hurt me. If you read what's taking place here, Laban, Leah and Rachel's father, told Jacob, "You can have any speckled cow that's born, or you can have every ring-stalked calf." Well, guess what happened? Every calf that was born was spotted, and Laban was all upset, and his sons were all upset because they felt that he had stole all of their father's wealth. But you see here, but God was the one that did it, and he told Leah and Rachel this very thing. He said, "It's not my fault that God was taking care of me. It's not my fault that God allowed his cattle to be mine, but God." You see here a complete reversal. And then we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 29 and 30. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead." They laid him in a tomb. They thought they were rid of him. They done what they thought was best for them because, you know, if Jesus kept going, he would rule and overthrow the Jews, and they didn't want to lose power. So when Jesus died on that cross, when they took him down and they put him in that grave, put him in that sepulcher, and they rolled that stone and closed things off, set guards, well, it's done. It's done. He'll no longer bother us. But God. You see, a complete reversal. They caused death. They caused the death of Christ. But God done what? He raised him from the dead. I want us to kind of look at the pivotal statement, "but God," that we find in Ephesians chapter 2. I know Brother Tony read a few moments ago Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, but I want us to kind of look at these verses again. So if you will, take your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, consider our state. Consider, if you will, exactly what Paul just told us in verses 1 through 3. He told us there in verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin. And then in verse 2, it says that we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit of disobedience, who in times past we had lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Again, consider our state. We were enslaved by the course of this world. We were dead in our trespasses. We were enslaved by the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we were enslaved by Satan. And not only that, we were enslaved by our own desires. Our desires of the flesh. And thus, this resulted, because we were enslaved to the world and to Satan and to the flesh, we were dead in trespasses. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and we were the object of God's wrath. Now, I don't know about you, but being object of God's wrath would scare me to death. Look at even in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we can see the wrath of God. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? Do you believe that was the wrath of God on those two cities? Absolutely. What about Noah? What about the flood? Did not God bring his wrath down on earth and put to death every soul on earth except Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives? Would you want to be facing that type of wrath from God? Look at Egypt. When Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh said, "Nope, not doing it." Did you see all the wrath that God brought upon Egypt? And there, at the very end, the plague of the death of the firstborn, not only of humans, but of every animal. Would you want to be standing before God in that type of wrath? But Paul here says that at one time, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we were objects of God's wrath. At one time, God's wrath was directed at us. That's scary, isn't it? That's very scary. But there's a turning point. Now I want to read verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. But God, all right, let's look at the last part of verse 3. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. First two words in verse 4, but God. Because of his rich mercy, because of his great love. And we know about that as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God, because of his mercy and because of his love, what's it say? While we were in verse 5, while we were dead in sins, he quickened us, he made us alive, And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, what was his actions? It was the reason that we're saved is because of the rich mercy that God has showed upon us. We're saved because of God's great love for his creation. But it's God that did all this, not us. Again, look at verse 5. He made us alive, even when we were dead in sin. Hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up in verse 6. He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Now, take note, if you will, who is responsible for our change in condition. It's not ourselves. It's not what we've done. It's what God done. It was because of his mercy, his love, that he made us alive. He raised us up. And we are sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Nothing that we've done. You know, we didn't, you know, do something so great that God said, okay, you've made it. Don't worry about anything else. No further how long these exceeding riches of his grace and kindness will last. How long do you think it's going to last? How long do you think these exceeding riches and of his grace and his kindness will last? Look at the latter part there in verse 7. The first part, verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I had to do a little bit of studying on that verse. You know, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box, but sometimes it takes me a while. But the phrase there, that in the ages to come, literally has the idea of through all of the eternal years of God. Literally forever. How long are these exceedingly riches and his grace and kindness, how long will they last? Brothers and sisters, are going to last forever. Forever. Because of God and who he is. Now let's take a look at verses 8 and 9. The means for the change of our condition. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. By God's grace we're saved. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we're saved by God's grace? We didn't earn it. How do I know? How do I know that we did not earn salvation? How do I know that we did not earn God's grace? Well, let's go all the way back up to verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that we were children of disobedience. And at times past, we had our conversation in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. That's who we were. But it was because of God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace that we've been made whole. That we have been forgiven. Not by what we've done. We did not earn it. God was not obligated by our goodness, our salvation. It's not something that we did. It's what God did himself. We have no room to boast. We are not going to be able to stand up there on the day of judgment before God and say, God, did you see what I've done? Did you see all the things that I've done? You know, we have an example of that, do we not, in the New Testament? Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father. Not everyone's going to see heaven. And that's very sad. Because God's love and God's grace and God's compassion is for all mankind. He wants all men to be saved. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The purpose for the change, the purpose of but God, that we can see there in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We are to be about the good works in which God has prepared us to walk. Did you know that we're to be about doing good works? You know, we do a lot of things, and hopefully they're all good. You know, we help one another. Whenever a brother or sister is in need, we open up our hearts, and whatever else that they may need, if we can provide, we give. And we don't expect them to bow down to us or to pay it back. We're to be about the good works in which God prepared for us to walk. God was not just saving us for heaven. He was shaping us for work to be done here on this earth. Remember, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that a work? You know, that doesn't mean you have to take your Bible and walk down the street and knock on everybody's door. But that means when we have the opportunity to share the gospel, to share the fact that Jesus so loved the world that he died for us, we can do that. That's not difficult. You know, too many times we're afraid that somebody's going to ask a question that we're not quite sure of. So what happens? We don't open our mouths. We don't try to even share because of our fear. When all we have to do is say, you know, that's a good question. I want to make sure I give you a good and proper answer. Let's go and talk to so-and-so, or let me see about trying to find you the right answer, and let me get back to you. But, you know, many times we don't do that because of fear. You know, we often say that the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel in a nutshell. And that's true. I'm not trying to say it's not. Because the death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. But even more concisely, we might say the gospel can be summarized in two words. But God. But God, we were dead in our sins, but God made us alive. We were the object of God's wrath. We deserved death. But God showed us mercy. We were lost and without hope. But God gave us a purpose. And because of his great love, he sent Jesus to die in our place. He directed his wrath that we deserved on his only begotten Son and let him hang there on the tree and die and be buried for 3 days in the tomb. Do you think God deserves our faithfulness, our obedience, and our love? I think so. So this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus came, he died on the cross because God, but God, loved you enough to do that for you. And if you wish to be baptized, we'd ask you to come. Or if you're already a child of God, but perhaps see in your life that you've not been living faithful and you would like to have the prayers of the saints, would you come also as we stand and sing the song of invitation? Have you?